wife and mother, and the fear probably comes from the second one. As a college athlete, I used to be asked to be invited to speak at a lot of churches, give my testimony, and tell some football story or something about hitting some guy, or I don't know exactly what they wanted me to do, but I would sometimes go and not wear a tie. I mean, I would be pretty, really casual, more casual than most of you, and my mom would always ask me if I wore a tie, and I would say, hey, Jesus wore a robe. And she didn't like the answer, but she gave me some great wisdom, as she always has, and said, you know, yes, it doesn't necessarily matter in the grand scheme of things, but if one person would be offended by you not wearing a tie, you don't want to take that chance. I never forgot that, so I'm wearing a tie for whoever out there wants me to wear a tie, okay? And hopefully that is pleasing to God and all of you. But it's great to be here, and I thank David for displaying for us the beautiful love a father has for a child. And we have the most wonderful Father that has the greatest love for each one of us. And that's what we're here to do, is to celebrate and worship Him. Thank you, Greg and Chuck and Brian and Chuck, who everybody was leading us to worship God. And hopefully you felt that sense of awe as we sang about the Christ child. And this morning I pray that we're going to do the same thing, that God, through me and His Scripture, will help us worship God as we look at good news. And you see, you have an outline there on the bulletin that was printed for you. And if you want to use that, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. Hopefully that's there for your help. But you see up at the top, good news. And there is good news. And maybe you can think back of some time in your life when you've experienced good news, you've received good news, you've experienced good news. And I think there's many things in my life I can think about that were good news. And one in particular I think about is the birth of our first child. And many of you have had children, you think back to that time, and that was good news. As we walked through that pregnancy, John L. and I, and we got into the hospital room, and all the things are happening, and eventually the child comes out, and Joshua, you'll get a chance to meet Joshua, you'll never forget him, believe me. And they pulled that child out. The wonder of that miracle. I may end up like you, David, this morning. And we have three other ones that have come like that, too. With all of them, there was such great, it was a joy, it was good news. God had given us these children. And I think about it, I couldn't wait to tell everybody about this new gift of life God had given us. And we called our family and friends, and my goodness, you got to hear what happened. We had them, like they didn't know what happened, you know. But we told them, we had a son, we named him Joshua Stewart McKenzie. And just the name just sounded good, you know. And we were so excited to tell everybody about our good news. And, of course, being the proud father, I had to give him all the specs and how long he was and how big and what his 40-yard dash time was and what his bench press and, you know, all those important things about your first son. And I literally did was kind of make a joke about, you know, he bench presses 300 pounds already and all those kind of things. But so excited. I had good news. And I wanted to share with everybody I could, and just beaming from and smiling from ear to ear to tell everybody about this good news. Well, this morning we're going to look at some good news. In fact, the Scripture says it's good news of great joy. And as joyful as we were about that good news about Joshua, what we'll talk about this morning brings even greater joy. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel. Before we do that I want to kind of set the stage and tell you this morning, this good news we're going to look at four aspects of the good news. We're going to look at the recipients of the good news. We're going to look at the record of the good news. We're going to look at the results of the good news. And we're going to look at the response to the good news. And we'll find that in this passage. And I mentioned this last night to someone that actually this passage, if I was here over a 4-week period, this would be 4 sermons. And somebody said, well, you don't have 2.5 hours tomorrow, and we won't do that. We're not going to get 4 sermons. We're going to get 1 this morning. But if we look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I want to give you a little background. And it was written by Luke, obviously, because it's named Luke. But the Luke we're talking about here is not one of the apostles. It was a companion of Paul. We learn more about Luke when you read the book of Acts. And he was a Gentile. In the book of Colossians chapter 4, it talks about all these other friends Paul had that were in the circumcision who were Jews. It doesn't mention Luke's name. Then later on, it names others, showing us he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And that's important to know when you look at this gospel. And then the purpose, if you look in the very first chapter, he talks about how he wants to give an accurate account of the life and the message of Jesus Christ. Luke was a doctor. He's very detailed. And he said he studied. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave us a very detailed and systematic gospel. We can know the record of Jesus and what he came to do and what he said. Next, his emphasis in this gospel, if you gave an overview of the gospel of Luke, the gospel is not just for the religious Jew. And that was a problem in the day. Even for young Christians, they thought it was for the Jew only. But Luke wanted people to know, no, it's for all the non-religious Jew, for the people from lower socioeconomic classes, for Gentiles. And you see that throughout the gospel. You see Gentiles later on in chapter 2. You see that the gospel was for women, too. And this time, this was a shock, that they were valued in God's eyes. It was for the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. In fact, the Jews called them dogs. How would you like to be called a dog? But that was what the Samaritans lived with all the time. Some great pictures of the Samaritans in Luke and how God loved them and had good news for the Samaritans. And then you had the children in chapter 18 and God showing value on children. And that was not couth in those days. Children and women were there and they served their purposes, but to really know God, you had to be a man. And what a joke today when we see the gospel. And Luke shows us that. So we, knowing those things about Luke and about his gospel and his purpose give us a better understanding as we look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, I'm going to read that. Martin Luther once said that the reading of the Word is the highest form of worship. We should be able to read this Word and we could pray and leave and be blessed by God. We're not going to, but we could, okay? But Luke 2, 8 through 20, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, just so you know that, in case it's different. You might have an NIV, King James, New King James, whatever you have, and that's okay. But just so you know that that's what I'm reading out of. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And that is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And we're going to dive into it this morning. I'm going to look at good news. And there's good news. Now, the first thing we will look at is that word, good news. And you see it in verse 10. Good news. And the word actually comes from the same root we get evangelism, evangel, evangelize. It's the same Greek word. In fact, this is the first time we see it used in the sense of the Savior. And throughout all of Paul's epistles, you see that same Greek word, good news, all throughout there. And it's used in the sense of the Savior. So you need to know that as we talk about the good news. And you see that in verse 10. Well, first, I want you to notice in verse 8, we're going to look at the recipients of the good news. Those who can receive the good news. The first one are the unclean. The unclean. Well, where I get unclean from? I don't see that here. All right. The shepherds. What do you know about sheep? First of all, they're dumb. Okay. And if you've been around sheep, they're dumb. I have two Labrador retrievers, and they're smart. Sheep aren't smart. You could never train a sheep except that the movie, I guess, about the pig who herded the sheep. They seem pretty smart. I can't remember the name of that movie, but those are different sheep. These sheep are dumb, and they stink. They get all that dirt in their wool, and they stink. Well, guess who spends time with sheep? Shepherds. And guess who stinks? Shepherds, okay? They're unclean. And the problem was, these were Jewish men. And they were just south, they were outside of Bethlehem, and they were south of Jerusalem. Okay, and the thought was, is that they were shepherding sheep that would later be used for the Passover sacrifices. And probably understood a little bit of that sacrificial system, but guess who didn't get to take part in the sacrificial system, be made right with God? These shepherds. Because their job made them ceremonially unclean. So we see the recipients, God brings us to the shepherds, the unclean. And if you know what Luke wrote for, we get right off the bat a picture of the heart God has for the unclean, the shepherds. The next one is the unorthodox. And if you look in verse 10, at the end of it, it says, "For all the people." And the word there, laos, it's a Greek word, is usually used for the people of God being Israel. Only Israel. When it talks about the rest of the Gospels, use that same word, speaking only of Israel, the people, meaning the people of God. But in context, we see that Luke changes the meaning of this word. This word is beautiful. Look later on in chapter 2, in verses 31 and 32, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples," that's the same word, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your and the glory of your people Israel." Explains what that word means now. Gentiles and Jews. He changes the meaning of the word. Words have meaning. And guess what? They change sometimes. And when you give a definition, we understand what he means by all peoples. The unorthodox. Why do I use the word unorthodox? First of all, it's easy to remember. All right? But secondly, when you think about Jew, you think about orthodox. He's saying that this message is for those who are unorthodox, the Gentile, all the people. I look around here, don't see any Jews. No Jews in here. All the people, you and me, the unorthodox. And thirdly, as far as the recipients of the good news, you see the undeserving. Now, I'm not sure what translations we have out there, and I like to teach, I like to study out of New American Standard. Now, there's some reasons behind that. It's not the authorized version or anything like that. That just like to study out of it because of its care for the Greek. But I'll tell you here, the NIV does a better job translating this verse. And that's hard for some of us to take. But that's the truth. And let me explain. The NIV says in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, "And on earth peace," it says, to men on whom his favor rests." Now, New American Standard says, "on earth among men with whom he is pleased." And the oldest manuscripts we have, we've got older manuscripts in the New Testament now than we ever have. And they favor the NIV's rendering of that, where it says, "to men on whom his favor rests." And the reason they believe that that's the best understanding is because it goes with the rest of the New Testament. It's the emphasis is on God's favor and grace towards man. Because he wants to bestow favor and grace, not because he's pleased with what we do necessarily. And I mean, remember the unclean here? And the sin in people's lives. So he wants to shed grace. He's pleased to give grace. That would be a good translation here. So the undeserving. When you have grace, it supposes that someone is undeserving of something. We've all heard the definition probably of grace. Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Undeserved love. Undeserved gifts. And that is the people that this message is for. The good news are for the undeserving. So we see that they're for, it's for the recipients of the good news are for the unclean, the unorthodox, and the undeserving. And guess what the Scripture teaches? We're unclean, we're unorthodox. I can say that in here because there's no Jews, and I knew that would probably be the case. And we're undeserving. Scripture clearly teaches we're just like the shepherds, unclean. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And later on it says we were by nature children of wrath. It's not good news that we're unclean. The next part is that we're unorthodox, we're Gentiles. That's pretty easy to see. And then undeserving. We do not deserve this good news. We don't deserve the gift of a Savior. We don't deserve God becoming man. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." We are undeserving. The gospel is for us. Because we're unclean. We've sinned. We're unorthodox. We're not Jews. And we're undeserving. We need the grace of God in our life. Praise God that we can be recipients of this good news. Well, now that we know the recipients, which includes us, we can now look at the record of the good news. What is the good news? What's the good news about? And the first thing it shows us in the passage, if you look in verse 9, it says, "And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them." And then you say in verse 10, "But the angel said to them," God initiates the good news. He does it by His Word, first of all. The angel spoke the Word of God today in the city of David. So God initiated it. We didn't. The angels weren't out there looking for God. They were trying to keep up with the sheep. They weren't thinking about God out in the field, probably. They weren't thinking about this Messiah that was going to come right that night. But God initiated by His Word. He spoke to them through His messengers, the angel. Secondly, you see that not only does God initiate by His Word, He initiates it by His will. God initiates the good news by His will. And you see that in verse 15. It says, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." By His will, He made known the good news to these shepherds. And guess what? By His will, He makes known to us the good news. If you turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we get an understanding that God must reveal Himself or we're ever to know Him. We can't know God unless He reveals Himself. He could have created this whole world and gone and hid. That would have been a sad thing. Thankfully, our God is not like that. He had to reveal Himself to us. He does that through many ways, but we're going to see in these two verses some of the ways He's done that, in particular one way. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He has made the world." In these last days, He has spoken to us through, actually the word His Son, is His, through Son. Understood, His Son, through the Son. That's how He's spoken to us. He has initiated the gospel by His will into our life, by sending Jesus, who we celebrate His birth during the season. And later on in spring, we're going to celebrate His death, and we get to celebrate His life all the time, because God initiated by His will to send His Son. He condescended to us to show us His love. So we see that the record shows that God initiates the good news. Secondly, we also see that God accomplishes it. Not only does He initiate the good news, He accomplishes the good news in our lives. If you look in verse 11, first of all, we'll see that He accomplishes it by keeping His promise. In verse 11, He says, "For today in the city of David," there was this particular place that the Savior was going to be born. And that is He kept His promise. Because God promised to the prophet Micah, and if you want to turn over there, if you get to Matthew, go to your left just a little bit. It's a real small little prophet. I don't know how tall he was, but he's small in his, what he had to say. But he was one of the minor prophets. What he prophesies here is major, though. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." He kept His promise. The city of David is Bethlehem. We find that out. That's the city of David. It was the city of David because that's where when Samuel goes to find the next king, he goes to Bethlehem to find him. And the ultimate king comes from Bethlehem also. He promised that the Savior would come from Bethlehem. And it's interesting, those words, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Now, it dropped the second part of that, the name, and just became known as Bethlehem. But it used to be called Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And it used to be called Ephrathah. There's significance to the name. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Ephrathah means fruitfulness or fruit field. And Stephen Alford, a great expository preacher of our century, says it could be that the Lord be pointing to the Lord Jesus came to the world to be broken bread and poured out wine for a fallen race. That even his hometown said a lot about who he was and what he would do. The bread of life, who would come and be broken for us and spill out his blood, which we commemorate in communion through grape juice from the vine. That even his hometown spoke of what he would do. But he keeps his promise. God accomplishes the good news by keeping his promise that he was born in the city of David. And then you see later on it says he has been born to you. Has been born. That there would be a child to be born. We read together Isaiah 9:6. A child will be born to us. And you will call his name. And we said the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. But they promised a child would be born physically. God promised that. So he initiates the gospel and he accomplishes the gospel. What great news. The good's becoming great, isn't it? Of great joy. So he also, not only does he accomplish it by keeping his promise, he also accomplishes the good news by meeting his price. What do I mean by that? He accomplishes his good news by meeting his price. What's the price? What needs to be paid? Well, it says that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We already determined their sin. And the wages, the payment, the price for that sin is death. We also see that the wrath of God abides on us. And it must be met. God's wrath must be met because of sin, because of that penalty, that price needs to be paid. And in 1 John 4:10, it says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to turn away wrath. He sent his Son to turn away wrath. The price that must be paid is the wrath of God for our sin. He has accomplished this good news in our life by meeting his price. And he met it, as you see in verse 11. What's it say? It says, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. Notice it doesn't say a helper. That's all we think we need nowadays is a helper. Well, I need a little help to get to heaven because I'm pretty good. No, we need a Savior. You hear a lot about people tell their testimonies. I understand what they're saying, but it's theologically incorrect. And I'll have to call them on that. They say, well, you know, I was sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore. You know the hymn. I was drowning. No, the Bible teaches you were already drowned. And doing the dead man's float, you didn't need a life preserver. You needed a life savior. You need a lifeguard to jump in after you, turn you over, take you back on shore or all back on the ship, and revive you. That's what the Scripture teaches. We needed a savior, not a helper. If we needed a helper, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for us. We need a savior. So he meets his price through a savior and then explains to us who is a savior. Who is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Anointed One. The Jewish people had waited for the Promised One, the Anointed One, capital T, capital H, capital E, the Anointed One, to come, to deliver them. A lot of them thought just physically, and one day it will be physically, but spiritually he came to deliver them. He is Christ, and listen, he is the Lord. And the word there is a Greek word that translates from the word we get in the Hebrew, Yahweh. He is God. When God appeared to Moses, he says, now you got to lead all these people out of Egypt. It's big time trouble. And Moses was known as big time trouble because he had to go up against Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Well, who should I say sent me? Tell him I am sent you. Yahweh sends you. God, this is the name God gave himself. If you want to know what God likes to be called, he likes to be called Lord. Here's the word we have, Lord. Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The perfect God-man, the incarnation, the hypostatic union, the theologians like to call it. It's so mysterious, they give it a name that nobody can understand. Because we can't quite understand this, but God became man because we needed the perfect God-man. So we see that Christ, the good news, first of all, is initiated by God. It's accomplished by God. and is accomplished by God by keeping His promise and meeting His price. Why Christmas? Ever ask that question? Or somebody asked, why do we celebrate Christmas? Because of our sin and His love. Because of our sin and His love, God accomplishes His good news in our life. Well, we've seen, first of all, the recipients of the good news. We've seen the record of the good news. And now let's look at the results of the good news. And if you look here in verse 14b, it says, "And on earth, peace." Peace. First of all, the results of good news, it brings about justification. To be made right with God is what that means. Romans 5 teaches that we were enemies of God. The gospel, the good news, results in justification. It results in peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It justifies us, brings us back into a right relationship so we can have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We're friends. So it brings about justification. It also changes our motivation. Look at the shepherds. What are they doing out? First, they're out there with the sheep, hanging out, motivated by shepherding sheep. That's where there's motivation. But their motivation shifts from the shepherd, from the sheep, to the Savior. Look what they do. I love this. And being an athlete, I like these shepherd guys. These guys were, when they saw something they wanted, they went after it. Not only was I an athlete, I was a linebacker. You lead with your head, and that's kind of what I did. And that's what they did. That's why I like them. I also like Peter because he did the same thing. And usually not your brain, just your physical head. But here you see these guys in verse 15. Listen to what it says. "Let us go straight to Bethlehem." Let's get there. They were motivated to get there to see this. And then it says, so in verse 16, "So they came in a hurry." They couldn't wait. Their motivation had changed. The result of the good news to them was they weren't concerned about the sheep. It doesn't tell us what happened to the sheep, but the sheep, I'm sure, were left behind. Let's go check this out. This is so important. Their motivation had changed from a sheep to a Savior. What's our motivation changed to because of the gospel, the good news in our life? What has it resulted in our life? Has it brought peace with God? And has it changed our motivation from work to the Savior, from family to the Savior, from sports to the Savior, from money, from power, from prestige to the Savior? Has it done that? Has the good news resulted in peace with God and a change of motivation in our lives? Well, now that we've seen the recipients of the good news, and we've also seen the record of the good news, and we see what the good news results in, I want us to look at the response to the good news. Look at how the shepherds respond in verse 17. "And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this Christ child." It's shared with others. The good news was shared with others. It says they made known the statement. Now, I'm not sure if they made known. It doesn't say right there. We're not sure how many people were exactly there seeing the Christ child. Maybe it's kind of as they were milling around and leaving, they made known. But it says to others, it's because in verse 18 it says, "And all who heard it." So all those around them. The Great Commission, "Go ye therefore." It's as you go is what that means. Just as you go. And as they went, they told people what happened and what they had seen. As you go. And also look who else they share this with. Well, in verse 19, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary treasured. They didn't take for granted that Mary knew what was going on. In fact, we see later on in chapter 2, if you want to look at verse 33, it says after Simeon gives this prophecy, that Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus on the eighth day, which you did with every Jewish boy, to be circumcised and kind of be dedicated in the temple. And Simeon, who God had promised would see the Savior, gives this prophecy. And after the prophecy about all that Jesus would do, he says in verse 33, "And his father and mother," Joseph and Mary, were amazed at the things which were being said about him. They didn't understand completely. They knew there was something special about this child that God had given them, but they didn't completely understand. So the shepherds don't take for granted that Mary understood it all. And likewise, we can't take for granted that everybody that attends a church building or goes to Bible study fellowship or is involved in any kind of Christian thing, that they understand the good news. We can't. It doesn't mean we're questioning all the time, where they know Jesus. I don't think they do because of it. No, we don't take for granted. They didn't take for granted that Mary knew what was going on. It says Mary heard what they had to say and pondered these things. Because they came and told her that God had told them that today a Savior would be born, who is Christ the Lord. Mary, that's probably was her, wow, this is my child? And she pondered those things. And we need to tell people that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. People have to know that good news. Our response has to be to tell others about the good news. Another thing I like about the shepherds is, in besides telling the good news to others, is they shared it with the Lord. Not only did they share it with others, but they shared it with the Lord. Look in verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They shared it with God. God, thank you for sharing this with me. And I want to share it back with you. I want to praise you and glorify you for sending a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the proper response to the gospel is to share it with others and to share it with God. And that's what we want to do. That's what we're doing this morning. We're sharing it with each other. And we're also sharing it back to God as we read and study His Word and learn by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we sing, as we pray together, we're responding properly to the good news. And my encouragement for all of us is to continue to respond properly, to share it with others, and to share it with God. Well, we've looked at this passage, and we see here, again, this is a cursory study of this passage. There's so much, we could spend all day on verse 10. Literally. You might not want to. I'd love to. We could spend all day there, but we've seen the good news. We've seen the recipients, the unclean, the unworthy, or the unorthodox, the undeserving. We've seen the record of the good news, that God initiates it and He accomplishes it. We've seen the results of the good news. It brings about justification and it changes our motivation. And we've seen the proper response to the good news, to share it with others and to share it with God. Well, so what? A pastor friend of mine said, as he was a young pastor, he's early 40s now, and a great friend of mine, that the first church he had up in Iowa, a little church in Iowa, this lady used to always go out the back, and she was probably in her 70s or 80s, and every once in a while, he thought he'd just given this great sermon, some great doctrine out of the book of Romans or something, and she'd look at him and say, "So what?" And she was trying to get him to say, "Okay, what difference does this truth make? Does it make any difference that we've been given a Savior who is Christ the Lord? So what? If we walk out of those doors today and we don't have that question answered, all this time, in some ways, except for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do that, is in vain. We didn't answer the question, so what? What difference does it make? Well, we understood today from looking at this passage, the good news is for us. It's for us. The good news is for us because we're unclean and we're unorthodox and we're undeserving. Also, the good news is a gift of God. We can't earn that salvation. We've sinned and we deserve death. It's popular, isn't it? That's if you want to learn how to win friends and influence people, tell them they've sinned and deserve death. All right? But that's the truth. So you have to first know the bad news before you ever understand there's good news. The bad news and the good news. John L. and I, on the birth of our fourth child, McKaylee, who's with us, John L. experienced a blood clot and spent 10 extra days in the hospital. And it was a very scary time for us. And when she came out of the hospital, we couldn't wait to tell everybody she'd come out of the hospital. But there was bad news at first. But there was good news. God had brought healing into her life. And we couldn't wait to share that. But it would have been good news in the sense that she didn't have a blood clot. You have to know the bad news first, and then you can share and be excited about the good news. My question today, before we walk out of here and we go home, in a few days we'll be sitting around opening all these gifts and everything. My challenge to some of you this morning is, have you opened the Christmas present of Jesus? Do you understand there's good news? Do you understand that your sin has separated you from God and you rightly deserve separation forever? That's the gospel. But God has made a way. And He wants you to take that gift free, no strings attached. He wants you to take that free gift and open it up and receive and trust in His gift and payment for the penalty of your sin, so you may be made right with God and have peace with Him and your motivation be changed forever. Have you done that? Have you done that? And this morning, I pray, if you haven't, open that gift, because God reaches out and extends it to you. Please take that gift. Next, for those of us who have maybe opened that gift before, we've received that good news into our life, and we've been made right with God, I encourage us to dig deeper and seek to know the heart of our Savior more. If you notice there in, with the shepherds, I just want to bring your attention back there, that you know, they came in a hurry. They went right to Bethlehem. They're a lot like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, where Paul, after he expounds the gospel in Berea, he says the Bereans were more noble-minded than all of them, because they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't take the word for the Apostle Paul. They went to the Scripture, okay, to see if this thing checks out. They wanted to know the heart of the Savior more, and the shepherds wanted to experience what they had heard for themselves. They wanted to make it their own. And our encouragement to those of you who have trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you have been born again, is to dig deeper. Go see the Savior for yourself every day and get to know His heart more. Also, sharing with others. This is the greatest news known to man. It would be sin for us to keep it to ourselves. What if you had the cure for the HIV virus? What would you do? You'd let everybody know, wouldn't you? That's a terrible problem. But sin is a lot worse than the HIV virus. And we have the privilege to go tell everybody. We have the cure. We have the cure for penalty of sin. Jesus, the good news of the gospel. And lastly, to praise and glorify God for His good news. Every day, God, I praise You. I glorify Your name because of the good news You have brought in my life. So what are we going to do with this message? What are we going to do with the good news? Will we receive it? Will we share it? Will we praise God for it? That's the question. I encourage you, if there's somebody you can think of right now, we're going to take a few moments of silence. You can think of somebody you need to share the good news with. Just one person. I don't want you to write a list. Is there some person God brings to your mind that you need to share this good news with? I want you to write it down right there on that page, right on the bulletin there. Write their name down and pray for opportunities for God to open up the door that you can share with them this good news. So you bow your head. We're going to take a few minutes for you to think about that. And then we'll pray. And then Greg will come back up and lead us in a song. Lord, we do praise Your name this morning for good news that brings great joy. Lord, thank You that You have given this good news to us. And that, Lord, not only did You initiate it, but Lord, You accomplished it in our lives. Lord, thank You for that. And Lord, thank You for the peace that we have with You and our change of heart to want to know You more and to share it with others. Lord, I pray that we would share it with others. And then, Lord, we would give You the glory for Your good news. Lord, help us to be like these shepherds and share Your good news with everyone we come into contact with, and specifically for that person that we wrote down on a piece of paper before us. Lord, give us that opportunity to share the good news that You had a price that needed to be met, and You met it Yourself. Thank You. Now, Lord, as we sing, may we lift our voices to you and give you praise, the rightful praise and glory you deserve. Amen.